Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask your blessings upon this, your anointing upon this, to bring to remembrance all things that you've said unto us, to encourage us for the coming days. We praise you and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to study Faith for the Coming Wilderness, number one. Well, Father, you say in Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace, which is unmerited favor, have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." My interpretation of that, which is pretty clear, by unearned favor, God gives us his gift of faith to be what we should be. And he tells us that we don't have anything that we didn't receive from him. So how could we be proud of anything that we are able to do? Well, that's why the Lord wants to show us that he wants to do things for us, right? So with that in mind, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would let your anointing be in our midst and to bless us all to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and give us all discernment from your spirit. We thank you that everything that you have done for us through Jesus Christ has all been accomplished at the cross, and we praise you for it. And Father, we thank you for bringing us into everything as our inheritance. We thank you, Lord, for using this unworthy vessel to share with the brethren a little bit more of the word today. Amen. So I want to talk to you about the first fruits and encourage you about how you can be part of that ministry. One major question that people have concerns the difference between those who will be in the first fruits and those who will be in the ingathering. In Exodus 23, the Bible speaks of two harvests. Exodus 23 and 14 on down, it says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." So, we cannot bear fruit except by the unleavened bread of the pure word. If we have done this, the proof will be in the harvest. Verse 16, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors." That's, of course, the first harvest, which is reaped. I'll share with you what that means in a minute. "Which thou sowest in thy field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field." The field is the world, of course. The first fruits are the first harvest, and the rest are harvested at the end. Some people don't know that, but that's what's going to happen. So the harvest is being brought into the kingdom through unleavened bread, right? We've learned that the first fruits harvest is the man-child ministry, and the ingathering harvest is those who are brought in later. Jesus was called the first fruits, who raised up his two witnesses, who went out two by two to continue the harvest. And you can see in Hidden Manna for the End Times, chapter 7, a story about maturity and harvest, which is available in PDF at ubm1.org. But what people want to know is, how can I be in the first fruits? Well, we'll find our answer if we examine the different types and shadows of the first fruits. Two of the major types, of course, are Moses and Jesus, who are also compared in the scriptures. One thing we can see immediately from Moses and Jesus is that they went through a common experience, which prepared them to bring the people of God into the wilderness and teach them how to be overcomers. So Moses went into the wilderness for 40 years, Acts 7, 30 through 34, and he overcame to lead the Israelites in their wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, Matthew 4 and 1 and Luke 4 and 2, and he overcame to teach the disciples. The number 40 represents trial or tribulation, so both Moses and Jesus overcame in their own trials in the wilderness. Revelation 2 and 26 says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." Revelation 3:21, "He that overcometh, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." In other words, dominion is given to the people of God who overcome in their wilderness trials. So, where is this wilderness, and what does it entail? Well, the wilderness is everywhere there is a Christian. I'll explain that a little better. We're not looking for a literal physical desert somewhere to go into, so don't be thinking that. 2 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So everything needs to be translated from Old Covenant to New Covenant through the Spirit, because it's a parable. So anywhere God's people are, there is a wilderness available to them. It was that way back when Israel came out of Egypt, right? And it's that way today. Just because God's people are worldwide now, it just means that they need a worldwide wilderness, and they have one. So why do I say available? That's because God's people are like Israel. They were in Egypt, and they don't necessarily want to go into that wilderness. So in some cases, God even has to force them into that wilderness. Israel had to be forced into that wilderness by Pharaoh's army behind them, and by God parting the Red Sea before them. But both Moses and Jesus each went out into their personal wilderness first. First, they overcame in their own temptations and trials before God used them to bring others there. And of course, that had to be a type and a shadow for the end times, right? So the wilderness is a place where you are tempted and tried, and if you want to be used to bring others there, you first have to pass the test. So let me share with you some things the Lord has taught me about this wilderness. Not long after I became a Christian, by the Lord's grace and mercy, I started going out into the wilderness because I began getting the revelation of what it entailed and what it meant. So to put it very simply, in the New Testament, a wilderness is any place and any trial in which you are believing and acting upon the Word of God. which is supernatural, by the way. For instance, there is a mark of the beast coming, and most Christians know that they won't be able to buy or sell with the world anymore unless they take that mark. They will be put into a wilderness experience where they can't go back to Egypt for their supplies, right? Just like the Israelites, out of the wilderness. The Israelites were tested to see if they were really going to believe in the promises of God, which was the only thing that would sustain them in their wilderness. So we're coming to the same situation in our day. If you want to be like Moses, or if you want to be like Jesus, or if you want to be like Joseph, or if you want to be like these different types and shadows of the first fruits, you have to go out into your wilderness now. So these men didn't wait for the crowd to go. They led them where they had already gone. They had experienced it. They could teach it because they experienced it. And I want to tell you, quite frankly, that if you are not living in the wilderness, you are not living as a believer. I'll explain that. You're rebelling against the Word of God. If you are satisfied to go along with whatever the other religions people and their people around you are doing, that won't put you in the first fruits. You have to go act upon what you see in the Word. Let me explain this wilderness to you a little bit more before I share a few testimonies. The Word of God says that our salvation has been accomplished. It's done. The Lord has already healed us. He's already delivered us. He's already perfected us. He's already provided for us. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, the scripture might be accomplished, saith, I thirst. There was set there a vessel full of vinegar. So they put a sponge full of the vinegar upon hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he did it in his own tribulation, right? So you see, the Lord has already overcome the world for us, and he did it by his sacrifice. He gave his life for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Well, notice these are past tense. It's already done. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So this was all accomplished at the cross. John 1:29, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and nailed them on that cross. And there's a reason for that. The Bible says that God chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, that he might that are despised, the things that are despised, did God choose, yea, and the things that are not. Notice that. And the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Okay, the things that are not are these promises that we don't see manifested in this physical realm. God says, you're healed, you're delivered, you're perfected, you're provided for, and your sins are all taken away. But you say, well, David, I don't see that in this physical realm. Well, that's exactly right, but the Word of God is still true. When you hold fast to these past tense promises, you will be definitely delivered and set free and healed and so on and so forth. And you'll see all of these things come to pass as you hold fast to what the things are not. All right? You hold fast to them and you speak those things until they come to pass. They will come to pass because that's what faith is. Faith is believing and acting on these promises simply because God said so. So God gave awesome promises to the Israelites when they went into their wilderness, and he was very much offended that they did not believe those promises. So let's look at what he said to them, since it was basically his whole problem with Israel in the wilderness. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have wrought among them. Has he wrought signs among you and me? Of course. We should be believing. We should remember that the great things that God has already done. He just wants to continue that path, right? So how long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have wrought among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me see it. So those who don't believe will not see it. Because they did not believe in him, they didn't see it. So the Lord swore that he would bring them into that land, but he changed his mind. He can do that because all the promises of God are functional and based on our part of the covenant, which is faith in the promises. That's our part. If we don't fulfill our part, he doesn't have to fulfill his part. But as we said in the beginning, God is able to give you a gift of faith. You go to him for everything, everything. Like one man said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Right? That was a good prayer. And the Lord answered it. So we have to believe. Mark 9:23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So Jesus taught that we are supposed to believe that we have received everything that we pray for. You hear that? He taught that when we are to pray, we are to pray and believe for everything that we prayed for, that it's done. And for instance, Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever. What does all leave out? Nothing. right? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. This is past tense, by the way, in the original. Most of your Bibles have a footnote there. Received them. Believe you've received them. Believe you've received them before you see them? Yes, you believe them when you pray, as he said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. So this is past tense in all the ancient manuscripts, received. It's just that the translators didn't understand why you should believe that you have received something when you don't see it. That's what we call walking by sight, right? Believe that ye received them, and you shall have them, he said. God expects us to believe before we see. He expects us to believe we've received everything the Bible promises us. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You're convinced you have this before you see it. So if you believe you received something when you prayed for it, what are you going to do to try to bring it to pass? If you say, for instance, that you believe by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, which is what the Bible says, yet you continue trying to get healed, or find the greatest healer you can find to lay hands on you, or whatever, so by some worldly means, what you're proving is that you don't believe the good news that Jesus already healed you at the cross. For many years, I've never missed receiving healing. I've raised 5 children, and they have all received healing from the Lord. They were born at home, except for my oldest daughter, and received healing for anything they needed. It didn't matter if it was broken bones, diseases, or whatever. They were always healed because I acted on what I saw in the Word of God concerning healing. His Word says that you don't have to accomplish healing. You have to receive it as a free gift because it's past tense. Just as you receive every other form of salvation as a free gift. It's by grace, it's not by works, right? So, since God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, how does he do that? Romans 4:17, God calleth the things that are not as though they were. So, in other words, you have to say that it's already been done. Well, then how do we do that? We just speak it as done? Every miracle that Jesus ever did, he spoke it first. Nothing was there. He spoke it first, and it came to pass. And what the Lord wants us to do is to speak into agreement with the Word. Amos 3:3. Shall two walk together, except they have agreed? We read the Bible in order to come into agreement with Jesus so we can see the same results, right? We need to speak in agreement with the Word of God. If the Bible says we're healed, we need to agree with that. I would say, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confess it. You've received it. It's yours. If we have to call for the elders to anoint us with oil so that we can put our faith together to agree with that, then that's what we should do. But we need to agree with that and every other promise. Romans 6:11 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. This is how you overcome sin. You reckon it done. You're delivered from sin. Consider it done. Why are so many people anxious and troubled about their sins? It's because they don't believe the gospel, the really good news that Jesus already nailed all this to the cross. Why are so many people anxious and troubled about getting a healing? It's because they don't believe the gospel. Why are so many people trying to deliver themselves? It's because they're not believing and acting upon the gospel. Salvation in any form is a free gift. You accept it by faith. You speak it by faith. It's yours. Colossians 1 and 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers, or able to be partakers, of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us, past tense again, out of the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, if you are attempting to save yourself and not accepting that you were delivered at the cross, then what you are proving is that you don't believe the gospel. You believe in salvation by works. All of your self-efforts are hindering God from giving you what He wants to give you, because He chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that are not are these promises. The things that are is the curse that you're trying to get rid of. Look around you. God says He healed you, and sometimes you don't look healed. He says He delivered you from sin, and sometimes you don't think you are delivered from sin. He says He delivered you out of the power of darkness, and sometimes you think you might have demons. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Every need. Wow. That's awesome. My God shall supply every need of yours. Think about that. You need to know and confess that all of God's promises are true anywhere you are. When you get into that wilderness, God is going to be there. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, "And He has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses," in other words, inability to save, heal, deliver, provide for myself, right? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Did you get that? His power is true power when we are weak to be our own saviors. When we give up on our own efforts to save ourselves, in the wilderness there was no visible means of support for the Israelites. There was no lush land or wondrous place to raise sheep and goats and crops. It was a desert. God brought them there to prove to them that He was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Genesis 22 and 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Amen. The mount, of course, is the kingdom of the Lord, right? They're symbolic of kingdoms. So He brought them there to prove that He was their provider in all things. But there was no visible means of support. It was a desert, right? But they moaned and they complained and they wouldn't believe God. So they fell in the wilderness because they walked by sight and not by faith. God's about to send us into a wilderness. We are coming to a place where the world will no longer cooperate with us, but will turn against us, persecute us, and separate us from their benefits. They will blame us for the judgments that are falling upon the world. There will be a brief recovery of the economy, and then a collapse and a wilderness everywhere. So you'll just have to look out your door to see the wilderness. There it is. Yeah. The governments are going to look for whomever they can blame and cut off because their resources will be gone. So remember that Egypt was completely ruined by the time the Israelites went into the wilderness. Exodus 10 and 7. But before the Israelites went into the wilderness, they had already eaten the Passover lamb. Then they came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, which Paul called a baptism. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, now we're baptized into Christ, right? Yes. Verse 3 goes on, "And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And guess what? There was no provision that came out of Egypt. They learned to receive it from the Lord. So they were saved. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and went right into the wilderness, if you believe the Word of God. That's exactly what you do. You go immediately into the wilderness. Even if you are a baby Christian, you walk into that wilderness. You walk into that place where you receive your sustenance out of heaven from God, and you no longer receive your sustenance from man by his methods, which is would have been staying in Egypt, right? And that would have been, of course, by the works of the flesh. God wants us to be a supernatural people. And this is how you do it. When the Israelites went into their wilderness, they carried all of their provisions out there with them. But in only 3 days, they started running out, of course, Exodus 15 and 22. And in spite of their own efforts, they found themselves still dependent on the hand of God. Many Christians today think that we're going to store up all these things and get prepared for the coming wilderness. But God said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God is bringing us into a wilderness to multiply the food, Matthew 14, 13 through 21, and Mark 6, 30 through 44, as Jesus multiplied it in the desert, right? To bring the manna out of heaven, Exodus 16, 31, 35, Numbers 11, 7 and 9. So, to bring the water out of the rock. Who can get water out of a rock? God. Exodus 17 and 6, Numbers 20 and 8, etc. He's going to do all these miraculous things and more to provide for his people. Yet his people are still of a mind of salvation by works. They think we have to do this, right? We don't have to walk by faith. We are going to save ourselves. And so they scratched around out there in the desert and found out they couldn't do it. Well, I can tell you that exactly what happened to the Israelites is going to happen to the church. because God wants us to live by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, right? So, in the wilderness, they're going to run out of everything. They're going to be back depending upon God because that's his plan. We have to learn to use these promises. We have to learn to use the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, which is the curse. So even though we see that the promises are not yet fulfilled in this physical realm, we have to use them to provide ourselves with all the things that we need. Jesus already provided us with everything right there at the cross. And only through our weakness is God's power going to be made perfect. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Many years ago, I was driving down the interstate and I passed over the river Jordan, except it was spelled J-O-U-R-D-A-N instead of J-O-R-D-A-N. And when I passed over it, the thought came into my mind, oh boy, thank you, Lord, I'm going to the promised land. But God interrupted my thought immediately and corrected me. He said, no, you're not. I'm sending you through a wilderness so that you can tell my people that I still supply there. That's what he said, loud and clear. And that's what happened. At the time, I was in a wilderness. I had been in it for many years, but the Lord helped me to explain it better and describe it better and so on. My wilderness was simply that I believed the Word of God when I was a baby Christian. I didn't have any religious background. I was raised a Catholic, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. So, at home, I started reading the Bible. I was just consumed with a love for the Bible. I couldn't put it down. I knew that this was the truth. And so I began to act upon those awesome, precious promises that God has given us. And I began to see some wondrous miracles before I ever became mixed up with any religion. I just knew that those promises didn't pass away with the apostles, like they were saying. And the Lord taught me in this wilderness how to receive provision from him, along with all the scriptures that helped to back me up and make me strong in the faith. And he taught me that so that I can teach it to you. It's exactly as he told me. I'm sending you through a wilderness so that you can tell my people that I still supply there. Because we're going into a wilderness. You need to know that your God has already supplied you everything you need. All you have to do is believe and call the things that be not as though they were. They were at the cross. The tribulation period is the wilderness. Revelation 12 and 6 and 17 and 6. And we have to prepare for this wilderness, but not the way that carnally minded Christians have been teaching. I can tell you right now that how they are getting prepared is not going to last. To get prepared to walk through this wilderness, you need to walk by faith in the promises of God. You need to act on what you read in the Word. And if you'll do that, you will be weak to do it yourself. Salvation by self, right? By works of man, right? So that's because you can do nothing to bring to pass a promise that God says he's already given you. If he says that he has healed you and you go running to man looking for healing anywhere you can find it, or taking any kind of drug you think it will help you with, then you prove that you haven't believed that verse yet. By whose stripes you were healed. And you are not in the wilderness, because when you are in the wilderness, you are in a place of weakness to the flesh. The flesh cannot save itself in the wilderness. It has to turn to God. Look at how many times people thought they were taking a vaccine or they were taking a pill that would help them get better, and then come to find out down the road somewhere they said that this pill is killing you. Oh yeah, it helped you over here a little bit, but look what it's doing. Okay? What about vaccines? Same thing. So God started teaching me these principles of just acting upon the word, and before I knew what a wilderness was, I was going there. So you don't have to wait to go into the wilderness. In fact, if you go there and you overcome now, you will be one of those whom God will use to bring others there and teach them the ways of the Lord, the ways of faith, how faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Isaiah 55 and 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, we're looking at some of God's ways here. And surely this is not the way of the overwhelming majority of the church. So it's true, God's people are stuck in salvation by works. The ways of the Lord are not our ways. He has methods that are not our methods. You don't have to read the gospel very far before you realize that Jesus didn't use the methods of the world to bring about the deliverance of God's people. When did Jesus send anybody to a psychiatrist? Or a doctor? He spoke the word of God. He called the things that are not as though they were. We're going to do the same thing. If you make it through that wilderness, you're going to do the same thing. He showed us the way. He said, "I am the way," right? So some of what God began to teach me about living in the wilderness had to do with my finances. For instance, I have been ministering for like 55 years now, and I've never taken an offering. Taking an offering is an oxymoron. You can't take an offering. It's supposed to be freely given. Now, I have preached in other assemblies where people have taken up offerings for me. And of course, I'm just being weak to the weak. I do what, you know, I want to be what they need me to be and let them hear what I'm without starting an argument, right? And some of them, I'm sorry to say, were used to their preachers beating them up to give through condemnation. But the Lord taught me at the beginning, Matthew 10 and 8, "Freely you have received, freely give." In other words, I give what the Lord's given to me to give to them freely, and they can do with it what they please, right? Deuteronomy 15 and 10, Psalm 112 and 9, etc. So God wanted me to give everything that he gave to me, to just give it freely, knowing that he is Almighty God and that he will take care of me. And when I ministered, I never asked for an offering, nor do I talk about money in our local assembly. I know that in most churches, they talk about money every time they meet. But I don't talk about money, because God puts it in people's hearts to meet the needs of the brethren. So I freely give, and for the past 55 years or so, God has freely given to me. Truly, If you prove God's word, you will be very impressed with God. I'm very impressed with God. I know he watches over me, and I know that he knows my needs, and I know that he provides for my needs, and I know that I don't have to stand around and beg him or beg men. I've never taken an offering, and I continue to freely give of my ministry to people. We freely give away our materials and our books on our website, even though they are supported by somebody who provides them and does charge, we don't get a cut. And that's why they're sold cheaply, right? We don't have all the provision to be able to do that. When we bulk print, of course, we're able to do that and give the books away, which we've done before, give them away freely. So, but God puts it in people's hearts to give back. Luke 6 and 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So if we give abundantly, if we sow our seeds abundantly, it will eventually come around to you. Not that you won't be tried or tested in your wilderness. You will be, but it will come if you hold fast to the word. So that's awesome. And I've never had to condemn people into giving to me either. I don't even have to mention it. I have taught on giving, of course, but I've never taught on giving to me. And I've done that. I've taught on giving because it's necessary for people to learn to give in order to receive back. Multiplied. And I've never taught on putting people under the law to give to me. The disciples never took up an offering for themselves. Did you notice? But for the saints who were suffering elsewhere, they took up an offering. And for instance, you can't find the command to tithe in the New Testament. Jesus said that tithing was of the law. Matthew 23 and 23. And he was rebuking the Jews who were under the law, had been under the law. Okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. So he was saying tithing was of the law. He said it right there. Justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, past tense, and when they were under the law, right, and have not left the other undone. He wasn't telling them to do it now. He was saying you ought to have done it then when you were under the law. So there's no place in the New Testament where God commanded Christians to be tithers. That was a law that was given in the Old Testament to the Old Covenant people. If a preacher drags it over into the New Testament, it's because he's not obeying Jesus. He's not freely giving and freely receiving. So what he's doing is condemning people into supporting him because he has no faith. Give it and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Right? He has no faith that that's true. So when Jesus sent out the disciples, they were men of faith, or he would not have ordained them, and he would not have sent them. And when he sent them out, he told them, freely you received, freely give. And that's what they did. They didn't take up any offerings. They didn't throw any pity parties. They didn't cry about all of their needs. They trusted in Almighty God. He can take care of us. And by the way, he's not poverty stricken. I learned very quickly that the that tithing was something that churches used because they didn't trust God. So they were putting God's people under the law, which was pronounced to be a curse. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So, there's one right there. Obey what the New Testament says about giving. If you give abundantly, you will receive abundantly. That's what he says. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. So I learned that Jesus said in Luke 14:33, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You have to renounce it all. We're not stewards of 10% and owners of 90% anymore. Read the New Testament. We are called stewards of 100%. Jesus just said it. Renounceth not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. So we just handle it for God. It belongs to him. We just handle it for him. And we hope we handle it by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So we've been brought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 and 7:23. We're not our own, and neither is anything that we have. We are bondservants, and everything that we have belongs to our master. He's the one who tells us what to do with it, how much to give, where to give, and to whom. That's something in the Old Testament that the average person did not have, that relationship with God. So they needed a rule. This is what I want you to do. Since you can't hear from my Holy Spirit and you're not filled with my Holy Spirit, this is what I want you to do. That was a means to an end. Okay. So, yes, we do in type and shadow bring our tithes into the storehouse. Now, Malachi 3:10. But that's a letter that has to be translated to spirit, right? So, which in the Old Testament was in the middle of the temple. Where was the storehouse? It was in the middle of the temple. But in the New Testament, God's people are the temple. So when Jesus returns to judge the nations, he's not going to say anything about the tithe. Here's what he said when he was talking about the temple, and if you took care of the temple, and so on and so forth, and if you gave to your brethren who were in need, and so on and so forth. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Notice it's all about how we treat the temple. 36. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, my temple, even these least, you did it unto me. You see, you bring your tithes into the storehouse by how you treat the temple. At times, God has even called on me to give away my car or my house or anything or my income that I gave away. And he always gave back to me, and because that's what the word says, given it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? So if we give abundantly, we're going to receive abundantly. With what measure you meet it out, it's going to come back, right? In most cases, even better. He has never failed me. When I've been to minister as an invited speaker at other assemblies, I always appreciated it if they chose to give me an offering, but I never asked for it. I always learned that it pleased God if I didn't tell everyone my needs, too. I told him my needs, and there's not one instance in the Bible where an apostle took up offerings or told anyone their own needs. The only time they took up an offering was for someone else. They took up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem who were in desperate need. And because when they came to Christianity, the Jews around them were plundering them. Hebrews 10 and 34. You both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. And so Paul had the churches take up offerings for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16 and 3, 2 Corinthians 9 and 5, 12, 16 through 18, Philippians 4, 15 through 19. But he never took up an offering for himself, and nobody else did either. Jesus didn't. They were men of faith. They walked by faith. They knew they were working for the Father and that the Father would pay them. You get to see the glory of God if you don't do things in the flesh. You don't get to see miracles if you do things in the flesh. So I'll give you one little instance. But first, please remember that we have nothing to brag about. Everything comes from our awesome God by unmerited favor through faith, which is his gift to give to us. We got nothing to brag about. So when I say this, it's a testimony. It's not a brag. When my children were young, I was impressed that I needed to go to Louisiana to visit some relatives. Well, this was at a time when I didn't have any money whatsoever. Even my children asked, "How are you going to go to Louisiana?" It was a pretty good drive, 4.5 hours from where we lived, and I told them, "We're going to go by faith." I never let on to anybody in our assembly. So, well, I'm going to Louisiana and I don't have any money. Nope, I didn't say anything like that. I never do. And the next day, we all piled into our car, which was out of gas, and we headed out to Louisiana. Now, as I was going out the door, I saw where a sister had left her Bible on the table. So I picked it up and said, "Well, we're going by that way. We'll just drop it off to her." You know, I was convinced that God was just going to put gas in my car because he had done it many times before. And when we stopped at this sister's house, I knocked on her door and I handed her the Bible when she answered it. And I said, "You left this at our house, and I didn't want you to go through the weekend without having the word." And I turned around to leave, but she said, "David, the Lord is telling me to give this to you." And she handed me a $20 bill. Now, in those days, a $20 bill would fill up even a big station wagon's tank, right? Which is what I had, with five kids in it. and my wife. So I thanked her, and I turned around and went back to town. And I took that money and filled the tank up with gas. We were excited because the pump clicked off at $20. So, folks, you never saw a tank of gas in a big gas hog car like mine go as far as that tank of gas went. And when we took off for Louisiana, we still didn't have any money because we had put it all in the gas tank, right? And after we got to Louisiana and were visiting, an assembly over there somehow found out that I was in town, and they decided to invite me over to preach. And sure enough, they took up an offering and blessed me. And I came back with a whole lot more money than I went with, right? Praise be to God. All glory goes to Him. And because He can work in you to willing to do of His good pleasure, including He gives us the gift of faith to do and to go where He wants us to go. So I remember taking my kids to the beach when we didn't have any gas in the car, and God put gas in the car. And I remember one time a friend called me to come and pick him up because he had run his car off the road and he was stuck. And that was when my car was empty. It had been empty for days. And I had been driving it that way for days. And he was on the other side of town. And I said, "Lord, Your word says, give to him that asketh of thee." In other words, he'd asked me, so I figured I'll just go. Matthew 5 and 42 and Luke 6 and 30. And he's asking, so I'm going. So I got in my car that I'd been driving for several days without any gas in it. And I went over there and picked him up where he was stuck alongside the road. I dragged him out and dragged his car out and came back home. So, you know, I drove that car for a week and it never ran out of gas. There was another time I actually did have plenty of money, but the gas stations were all closed, which I lived over in Baton Rouge. That was when I lived in Baton Rouge. I once had to go to work very, very early in the morning one time, and I didn't realize that all those stations between me and the interstate weren't open that early. And I went to a couple of them, and they were closed, but I decided, well, Lord, nothing is stopping You from putting gas in my tank. I'm going. So I jumped up on the interstate. And before I had gone anywhere, I saw the gas tank needle start climbing as I was on the interstate. And I think it climbed up to about a third of a tank while I was driving down the interstate. And then it stopped. And I asked, well, Lord, why didn't You just go ahead and fill it up? And I heard Him answer, well, I always give You what You need. I said, that's right. It didn't matter to me if I ran out because I've seen my car run without any gas in it before. It makes no difference to God. So we must become as a child in trusting our Father. You know how children trust their father. So to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, He said. God blessed you to believe and trust in His promises. You find in the word of His provision and His care for you. So thank You, Father, so much. Teach us in the wilderness, Lord. Empower us with the gift of faith to go there. In Jesus' name, amen.